Welcome to the Data Up Podcast. My name is Brian Ward, the creator and host of the Data Up Podcast. I am a coach, Marine Corps veteran, speaker, husband, and you guessed it, a dad. Are you ready to be inspired to be the best dad you can be for your family? This show will provide you with the tips, tools, and strategies to do just that. Are you a dad just going through the motions? Or are you looking to really elevate your dad game to the next level? Truth is, it is a blessing to be a dad. This is a responsibility we must take seriously. In the end, how do you want to be remembered? I hope you want to be remembered as a phenomenal dad. Your legacy starts in the home, not outside the home. If you're really ready to elevate your dad game, then make sure you bang that subscribe button so you don't miss a single episode. Now, let's get started. Dad up. Welcome to another episode of Dad Up, everyone. Thank you guys very much for joining me. I am excited to have this individual on my show because he and I actually connected a few years back, and it's been a long time since we've reconnected, and here we are today on my show, and he's here to talk about some things that are going on in his life that I'm really excited about for him, and not only that, but for his congregation. But my good friend, Pastor Matt Brown, has joined me on Dad Up. Welcome to the show, brother.
Yeah, thanks, Brian. It's good to finally be on the show.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm excited for this because I do want you to share, before we get into, you know, your congregation and then obviously your book, your family, I want you to share a little bit about your back history for my listeners, my viewers who may not know who you are. Let's dive into a back history of Matt Brown and kind of how he grew up and then obviously how you got into, you know, leading a church, a very successful church for that matter.
Yeah, so I grew up a pastor's kid, small Baptist church. It's heyday, 100 people. I mean, really, really small church, great parents, great people, you know, like a lot of kids. Got out of my parents' home, began to walk down the wrong path and learn really quickly. I mean, I talk about it in the book when I perfected stupidity. And that's when I came back to God, just whimpering. But at 21 years old, rededicated my life to Christ at actually Harvest Christian Fellowship under Greg Laurie, and felt almost instantly a call to pastoral ministry. Jumped into church ministry, traditional Baptist church. That was a real struggle for me. I'm just kind of an out-of-the-box thinker. And our pastor was a great guy, but he was definitely an in-the-box thinker. And I said, hey, I want to plant a church someday. And he was like, how about today? So, you know, I kind of got fired, but it was a good thing. And I started Sandals Church with a one-year-old daughter and a wife and no insurance, no plan, no name, no sponsor, and just went knocking on doors in Riverside telling people, hey, I got this vision to be real. And we struggled mightily. And now we're one of the largest churches in the country, 14 campuses. I got my own podcast, The Debrief. I don't know if you've had a chance to listen to it, where I answer any theological questions. Last week, I got a question from a nine-year-old about misshapen testicles and severed penises from Deuteronomy. So that was awesome. Yeah, Deuteronomy 23:1. So that was a great, great question. But I answer anything. And, you know, Sandals has just been a joy. And this book that we're talking about today is my second book. So my first book was a book called You, Using the Enneagram to Really Help for Dads Out There Relate to Kids That Aren't Like You. Mm-hmm. You know, I love how the Enneagram helps us to see that our children are not reflections of us, but God's own unique creation. And then this book, just really how to bring the power of prayer for your marriage, for being a dad, for raising your kids, for just trying to survive in a world that's so hostile to men. So,
yeah. Awesome. And how old are your kids now? Cause I know you have three and I know they're older now. So,
yeah. So I can't believe I'm saying this, but my daughter's 27, other daughter's 26 and my baby is 21. So crazy.
Wow.
Yeah. Time flies when you're having fun.
I know. I have two boys and my older son, who's, you know, he's a few years out of college now, works in sales, 100% remote, and he couldn't afford to move out of the house in California. It's just too expensive.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So he's been just socking money away. And he finally, this last weekend, moved back to Arizona where he went to school with a buddy. And he and this buddy got to have a house together out there. So it's kind of exciting for him because he's finally
you know, flew the coop, hopefully for good. Mama Bear wasn't too happy about it, but I'm happy for him. And then my younger son's a senior at Grand Canyon University right now. So they're actually 20 minutes from each other, which is really cool.
Very cool.
Yeah. So, well, awesome. I think, for anybody, I've never started a church, Matt. I ever even thought about starting a church, but, I can imagine it's a very overwhelming, daunting task, and scary. As you said, you had a 1-year-old daughter and a marriage and no insurance and all that stuff. So, did you ever imagine, that it would get to the place where it's at now, where you've got 14 campuses and hundreds of thousands of people that listen to you, watch you, whether in person or online?
Yeah, no, I mean, I never even thought, I mean, multi-site didn't even cross my mind. And unfortunately, so many Christians are anti-multi-site. And what I just say is it's so much more cost-effective than building the giant megachurch campus. I mean, Sandals, by having 14 campuses, has probably saved our church members $100 million. And they don't realize that. But when you build these massive monstrosity campuses, they're just so much money to build, so much money to maintain. And what we've done is we stumbled into this multi-site just because we had a church that called us and they said, hey, we're going under. We can't afford our pastor. We can't pay our bills. Could we become a Sandals church? And I was like, I don't know. You know, we show up, there's like 20 people. You know, they got some debt. We were able to pay that off. And we flipped the campus, you know, turned it into a Sandals church. So they were running 20 people. And our first Sunday, we had 550 people show up.
Wow.
Yeah. And it's like, oh my gosh. So that's why I'm pro multi-site, because it works. And there just was a niche there that we were able to meet. And that's just how Sandals just started growing exponentially. And then we did it again and again and again and again. And you just see God moving, and God working. And in California, you know, it's hard to get a pastor. It's hard to pay a pastor. It's hard for a pastor to live. And so we're already here and we're able to do that. And the cost structure is just so much less money on multi-site than it is at a big church. So no, I never, ever, ever imagined people watching me on video, but that's the world we live in.
Yeah. I think that for the main campus in Riverside, it's actually a really beautiful campus. It really is.
Oh, thank you.
It's a beautiful building. The main building is the beautiful building. But you're right, your other locations, and I've been to some of them, and some of them I've just really stumbled across driving by or whatnot. But they're just, you know, they're not, you know, extravagant, fancy kind of, you know, it's a building and it's got Sandals and people come there and worship and praise and pray and all that kind of stuff. So it's remarkable. And one of the things that I love about you, Matt, is that you're real, you're raw.
Thank you.
Raw. You apply everyday principles, things that we go through every day to biblically, right?
Yeah.
You combine those things. And that's one of the things that I love about your church. When we started, when my boys were, you know, my older son was a child, a baby. My wife said, we need to go to church. I want my son, you know, around this environment. And we had to really search. And I told my wife, I said, listen, I went to a lot of churches growing up. I went to a Baptist church. I went to a Catholic church. I went to a Mormon church. I just was not into this all day long Sunday service up. I just wasn't into that. It just wasn't my thing. And I said, if we can find somewhere where it's casual and comfortable and it's, we get the message and we feel the message and we can go there, feel it, and then we can go on with our day. Mm-hmm. That's the kind of thing that I want. And we found that at the church that we were going to for a long time, Inland Hills Church. And then we, you know, for the reasons that you and I had just shared earlier, we moved on. And that's when I came across you and I went, wow, I actually came across you on YouTube or one of the social media sites. And I went, where is this dude at? And then I started looking, I'm like, he's in Riverside? Like, that's right down the street from
me.
We started going and just fell in love with the place and the environment. And again, you're passionate, you're raw, you're energetic, you're real, and you apply everyday principles, everyday things that we go through. And it's just amazing. So you do a phenomenal job, Matt.
Well, thank you, brother. Appreciate it.
Yeah. So let's dive into a little bit of you as a parent first, and then I want to kind of get into the book as well. You know, for parents that maybe have younger kids, maybe getting into that teenage years where they start to kind of lose that faith or lose that connection right. with God. I've seen it in my own family, and I've witnessed it because I've coached thousands of kids. I've witnessed it in other families that I've been around. But kids start to feel disconnected from God, and they start to just, you know, we force them as kids to go to church, right? We say, you got to go to church, got to go to church, got to go to church. But then when they start to get the teenage years and they're like, listen, I don't have to do that kind of stuff. I just want to stay home. I just want to sleep in. I don't really feel a connection with God anymore. What's the advice would you give to parents that go through that? Because I went through it.
Yeah, I know. And what I would say is there's a lot of things your kids don't want to do. They don't want to eat vegetables. They don't want to go to bed on time. And part of parenting is using the influence you have to get your kids to do what they're supposed to do. And so my kids, I just told them all the time, I'm not your best friend. I'm your dad. And the mistake I see a lot of parents make is they try to be the friend. And man, at the end of the day, you've got to be the parent. You've got to hold your ground. And so I just told my kids, you know, we're going to go to church. This is who we are. And so they struggled. And I said, that's okay to struggle. But this is something that's affected my life and changed my life. And what I would just say is hang in there. And we went through this the most with our son. I think boys have issues more than maybe girls do. And every kid's different. But my son was really just struggling. And he never had a personal encounter with God. He just never had. And that really broke my heart. Here I've planted this church to reach hundreds of thousands of people, and I lose my own kid. You know, it's just like, oh my gosh. And I just cried out to God for that. And this is a funny story. My son went on a summer internship with a great mission organization. It's called the IT Project, and it's kids from all over. I shouldn't say kids. It's college students all over America, and they come to California to have an experience and meet other religions and compare it to Jesus. And he did that. And I texted him. He had been there 6 weeks. We hadn't seen him in 6 weeks. And I just said, hey, did you have an encounter with God this summer? And he texts back, no. And my heart just sank and dropped. And I tell people all the time, being a parent is like standing on this beautiful cliff overlooking the ocean with your child, and you don't know if they're going to hug you or push you over, you know? And so I was just devastated. And, you know, about 5 minutes later, he texts back, no, wait, sorry, I misread that. Yes, Dad, I've had multiple encounters with God. Can't wait to talk to you about it. So I was just so grateful because, you know, I was just praying for that kid that he would connect with the Lord. And, you know, what I would say is your encounter with God can't be your kid's encounter with God. And that's why this book, Miracles, is so important. Because miracles don't demand answers, they demand questions. And you know, some of the stories I talk about in the book are miracles that teenagers experience in our church. And I think about this past week, I was at church and there's a young man in our church. His name's Tommy. And, you know, he's like a lot of young men. He's not been with God. He's not been right with God. But you know what? His kidneys failed and he needs a kidney transplant. So guess where he was on Sunday? He's in church. And I told his parents, I said, I'll pray over him, but only if he wants me to. And he showed up and I said, do you want me to pray over you? And he said, yes. And right there in the lobby, you know, think about a young man. There's hundreds of people around us, you know, young people don't want to cause a scene. They don't want to be embarrassed. And he brought his girlfriend and I put my hands on his middle section and we prayed. You know, I'm imagining where his kidney is. I'm not a doctor, so I don't know exactly right where it was. But I said, is it okay if I put my hand here? He said, yes. And we prayed and we asked God for a miracle. And that's the thing, you know, don't just expose your kids to rules and regulations. Expose your kids to the power of God and invite God. You know, I tell a story when I was a teenager and I wanted something really bad. And I think this is in, I can't remember what chapter it's in the book. I should know. I think it's it's the chapter when God says no, but I asked my dad to buy me a bicycle. There was a cyclist named Greg LeMond when I was a teenager, and he was from Sacramento, California, where I grew up, and all the kids wanted to get rid of their skateboards and get bicycles and go win the Tour de France. Well, a skateboard is a lot cheaper than, you know, a several thousand dollar bicycle. And I remember, you know, my dad saying, son, we just can't afford that. and he actually cried in the bike store. And I actually felt bad. I felt guilty as a kid. Oh my gosh, I made my dad feel bad. And I remember my Sunday school teacher said, let's pray about it. If that's the desire of your heart, let's pray about it. And we did. And a week later, I'm at a baseball game and a young man in the military shows up and he has the exact bicycle I want for sale. And he wants $75 for it. And so my dad said, is it stolen? And, you know, it wasn't stolen. So we bought it right there at the Little League Park, me and my dad, and my mom was convinced it was stolen. And so we took it to the police station. And this is hard for our listeners to know, but in the 80s, police actually did reports on stolen bicycles. You know, nowadays they're not coming. Right. And so then we went to the bike store and the bike store said, this is a true story. I talk about this in the book. Look, this is a Nishiki International. So Nishiki changed their name. They're now called Giant Bicycles. This is a Nishiki International, but we have no record of this bike ever being made. You know, its serial number doesn't align. And I believe it was an angel. An angel heard my prayer and answered my prayer and gave me the bike for a price my dad could afford. The bike was about $1,500 in the store. We paid $75. It was brand new. It was brand new. You know, and so we went to March Air Force Base to thank the young man for selling it to us. And March Air Force Base said, we have no record of that guy. He does not, he's not on duty here. He doesn't exist.
You're kidding.
No.
Get out right now. That is.
Yeah.
Wow.
And so that always stuck with me is that God miraculously intervenes in our life. And so I think what a lot of young kids think is, what's the point? It's just a bunch of rules. It's just a bunch of regulations. It's not cool. And what miracles remind kids is, oh, it's very real. And at some point in your life, everyone needs a miracle. It could be for a grandparent. You know, death is real. At some point in time, our kids are going to face tragedy. I think about all these, you know, depressed kids, these suicidal kids. Man, wouldn't it be great if they knew there was a miraculous God that could answer a prayer for healing about how they feel, about what they're thinking? And that's what this book is about. Just something to... I say in the book, miracles do not give answers. They demand questions. And I say this in the book, I cannot promise you the miracle you want, but I do promise you the miracle you need. God is in the business of delivering what we need because he loves us and he cares for us. And so there's just so many stories in this book that are just jaw-dropping stories that if I wasn't there, I would have a hard time believing. But I was there and I saw it.
Wow. That's awesome. I love that. That's an amazing story. I don't think I've ever heard you share that at church. That's an amazing story.
No. So here's the thing, Brian, if you came to my office, guess what's hanging above my office?
Are you serious?
Yeah. I keep the bicycle. I told my wife, I want to be buried with that bike. Dude, cause it's a reminder every day that God hears my prayers and occasionally does miracles.
Oh, wow. That's awesome. I've got to come by and see it.
Yeah.
you know, it's interesting to me. I have, I think back in my life and I don't know that there was a time as I was growing up that I ever experienced a miracle.
Now, right.
Maybe there was, and I just don't recall. However, I will tell you this, my wife, went through a couple of traumatic, situations.
Yeah.
One where my younger son was born, he was 2 weeks early, but he was almost 10 pounds. He's a big boy. And my wife ended up hemorrhaging
to
the point where she lost enough blood for two people.
Wow.
And I remember being shoved out of the room, by all these doctors rushing in and her head doctor was literally on the bed on top of her, hooking her up to all different kinds of machines. And there they go, rushing her out the room, running down the hallway. And I'm standing there in a daze, like, what in the hell is going on?
Yeah. Yeah.
What is going on? My baby was just born. He's right here in this little, you know, cradle thing. And they just took my wife.
Yeah.
And, I prayed and I was not a really big prayer, but I prayed and I was praying with family and the nurse came and took us to my wife's main room and her doctor came in about probably 45 minutes later or so. And he said, Brian, I got to tell you, we were this close from losing her.
Yeah.
And yeah. She made it through. Now, she was in intensive care for a couple of weeks. She was on dialysis. She was in a medically induced coma.
Wow.
And so a lot of things had happened, but she made it through. She recovered and we were able to pull through. A little over 10 years ago, she's a type 1 diabetic.
Okay, well.
And she had what is called a diabetic retinopathy, where she had a massive eye bleed. And she lost vision in her eye, completely lost vision in her eye. And it freaked her out. And we went to several different doctors. One doctor said, oh yeah, your retina is detached. We got to do surgery. Mm. He did surgery. He messed it up completely. Mm. Well, a short time later, meaning another 6 months or so down the road, she had a bleed in her other eye.
Mm. Oh no.
So now she can't see out of one eye. Now she's got the bleed out of the other eye. Now she's completely, completely blind, Matt. She said it's like looking in a dark room. She can't see. And we were on search for a doctor that could help her, because the ones we were going to were not doing us any good. Mm. My brother-in-law happened to play at a country club, and he had a guy that he played with who is an eye doctor.
Hmm.
He had one of the largest practices in California, and he's one of the world's most renowned eye doctors. And he goes, I'm going to put you in contact with him. Now, tell me that isn't crazy that my wife's brother plays with a guy who's one of the best eye doctors in the world.
Yeah.
He was able to essentially heal her over a long process. He was essentially able to heal her where she is now. She can see again and she's functioning. She's a teacher and all that kind of stuff. So make a long story short, that in itself to me is a miracle, because she sat in the dark for a long time until this guy got her back on the road, and we would have never met him had our worlds not collided with, you know, her brother and this guy. Mm. It's just crazy how it all aligned. And to me, that was a miracle in itself.
Oh man. Amen. Yeah. And that's the whole point of the book. The name of the book is Every Day a Miracle, and miracles are happening all around us. And if we're not paying attention, we're missing them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, sometimes we just chalk it up to coincidence, or, you know, if you're a science person, oh, I guess we just were lucky. But man, miracles are happening every day, and God is doing that. And I just think it's so important. And for us as believers, you know, people may not be interested in coming to church. They may not be interested in faith. But when they're sick, when they're hurting, and when they need a miracle, people are open. People are open to, you know, I think about, I have a friend whose wife's an atheist, and he's Jewish. And she was going through a tough, tough time, severe mental illness. And just, you know, I mean, she told me, she said, I feel like I'm going crazy. Well, she was, you know, I don't want to say that to her face, but she was losing her battle with mental illness. And, you know, I said, look, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a shrink. I'm not a psychiatrist, but what I am is a pastor, and I can pray over you in the name of Jesus. Are you okay with that? She says, yes, please. Her Jewish husband jumps up, lays hands on his wife, and joins me in praying for her in the name of Jesus. And, you know, that's just what desperation does. Desperation opens our hearts. And here's what I would say to all your listeners. If you need a miracle, what do you have to lose? Like, I don't understand. I think it's chapter 4 on Natasha in my book, Why We Pray. And she was going to the City of Hope, and they told her, there's no hope. Like, you're done. We've done all we can. You need to get your life in order. You got 3 weeks to live. She's 28 years old, had cancer since high school. And she just said, Matt, I need a miracle. And I said, well, I don't know what God will do, but I know the miracle man. And we prayed together. And for the people that have read the book, they've just said her chapter shook them as I talked about her prayer. And she's alive today. She works for me. You know, she's healthy. She didn't have three more weeks. She's had 4 plus more years, and the doctors just scratched their heads. You know, there's just so many miracles that I've seen God do. And let me say this. One of the things that's huge in the book is, you know, so many Christians say, well, my prayer didn't get answered. And I say, every prayer is answered. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. God answers every prayer with yes, no, or wait.
Right.
So it may not have been the answer you wanted, but it is an answer. And I think that the most challenging chapter is when God says no. And what I would remind all your listeners is he told no to Jesus. He said no to Jesus. Jesus prayed in the garden, if there's any other way, let me do this. And God said, no, this is the only way. And so, you know, God does not save us from all suffering. God does not save us from death. All miracles are an extension of life. That's all it is. You know, even Lazarus in the Bible, he was raised from the dead. Well, he had to die again because that is how our lives on earth end. And so death is the natural end to life. Miracles are a supernatural extension of life. And that's what we're asking God for. And so we humbly ask God for those things. We don't demand, you know, this is not a name it and claim it book. I think there's a lot of abuse that occurs in churches where they say, well, you just got to have faith. And what I talk about in the book is we don't have faith in what God will do, but we have to have faith in what God can do. And that's the kind of faith we need. Because I don't ever know when God's going to heal. I have no idea what God's going to do. Right. So, but I know what he can do, and I've seen it.
Yeah, that's great. And I agree with you. I think that I think about my own parents and my dad, who is my mom believes in, you know, God. My dad has never believed in God. Now he believes that there's something, there's a higher power of something, but he doesn't know what it is. And one of the things that he always comes at me with, not always, but he'll come at me with is, you know, if there's really a God, why are things happening that are not good? Like, why is this stuff going on? And it doesn't make sense that I'm just going to pray to something up there, a being up there that's allowing these kinds of things to happen. And the crazy thing is, when he just went through a recent episode where he fainted, he passed out, because he actually had COVID and he had passed out and went unconscious. And my mom had to call 911 and have him taken to the hospital. And he was when he got to the hospital and they got him, you know, basically situated and back alert and all that stuff. I checked in on him and he's texting me, just pray. And I'm like, okay, I've already done that, but it's interesting to hear my dad talk about, you know, I don't even know if anything's really up there, but can you pray for me anyways?
Yeah.
So when it comes to those kinds of things, I'm sure you hear it at church. People come up to you and go, why are things happening in the world? Because the world's crazy right now, right?
Yeah.
Why are things happening? If God is really looking out for us and taking care of us, why are these things happening? I'm sure you get that question a lot.
Yeah. And so, so the short answer is it's a mystery. And anybody who tells you that they know all the details of exactly why things are the way they are, you know, we just don't know. The problem of evil is a real problem. It's not a problem for the atheist. You know, the atheist struggle is why is there good? Why is there love? Why is there hope? You know, the question is, if God is loving and good, why are these challenging things? And what I would say is, in my humble opinion, what the Bible teaches is that God created a perfect world and he gave us freedom. And in that freedom, there must be a choice for evil. Otherwise, we are not truly free beings. And our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, unfortunately chose evil. And the result of that, as was warned in Genesis, was death, destruction, sickness, and disease. And it affects us all. What Jesus came to do was to die for that sin. And the resurrection is the first glimpse of what the world will be like when he returns. No more death, no more sickness. We will have bodies that are not subject to decay and death and disease, but are powered by God directly. And basically what life is right now is it's a choice. What world do you want to live in? The world with death and decay, or the world that is ruled by Jesus? And so we have to make that choice. And so that's my humble opinion on why that is. And that's not to minimize anybody's suffering or to say, you know, because there is real evil that you're just like, wow. But the cross, the center of Christianity is an act of evil, the crucifixion. He was innocent. He did nothing wrong and yet was murdered, betrayed by his own friends, by his own people, by a judge, Pilate, who knew he was innocent, who washed his hands. Even God's son was subject to the evils of this world. And so what I would say is it was not supposed to be that way. And the hope of Christianity is one day it won't be that way. But for those who want to be a part of that world, they have to believe in Jesus. He's the only one that can connect us to that.
It's a great answer. I appreciate that. I want to ask you one more thing when it comes to parenting in particular.
Yes.
I hear a lot of dad, I coach a lot of dads, and one of the common things that I hear dads say is, look, there's no manual to raising kids. Yeah. There's no book to raising kids. And I actually disagree with them. I actually say, I disagree with you. It's a book called the Bible. Yeah. And the reason that it's a manual for raising kids is because our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and wants us to be like Him, is showing us how to live. Right. Mm-hmm. And how to not only live, but how to live with others, meaning our families, our wives, our kids. And so I think that the Bible is a perfect book for how to raise kids.
Yeah.
When I think of the Bible, is there a particular verse? I'm going to throw one at you right now. Is there a particular verse that would apply to parenting that you could share?
So I think within the Bible, I agree with you, the Bible is a great book, but within the Bible, there's a book called Proverbs, and it's a book of wisdom. And I think the problem with us as Americans is we want steps. What are the things I do to make my kid a good kid? And what Proverbs says is there aren't steps. What you need to teach your child to be is wise. So wisdom is the ability to make the right decision in a confusing world. That's what wisdom is. And so, far too often Christians are simply interested in what's moral, right? But wisdom is how to apply morality, when to apply morality, where to apply it. And so that's what the book of wisdom is all about. And, you know, specifically, if you look at Proverbs chapter 1, it says, listen to me, my son. So it's a dad. For your dads. It is a book for dads raising their kids and their competing voices. So my verse would be out of Proverbs, raise a child up in the way that they should go. And when they were old, they will not depart from it.
Love that.
And so the way that we raise our child is not just to be religious, not just to be a Christian, but to be wise. And we help our kids to understand. Like when I challenge my son, I don't challenge him as a child. I say, son, one day you're going to be a man. You're going to be a husband. You're going to lead a household. Do you understand why this particular behavior that you're exhibiting is problematic for your kids, for your wife? Do you see how this might be a problem? Okay. And he just, right? Because now it's not just me saying, get off your computer, stop playing video games. If you are unable to say no to yourself now, how are you going to be unable to say, how are you going to be able to say no to yourself when you're a dad? Because part of being a dad is being selfless. Mm. It's putting the needs of your wife and your kids first. Daughters, the biggest issue I see at Sandals Church, and I see it every day, is these little girls that have been raised as princesses and they're not prepared for life because life is not all about you. And they become moms. And guess what? That baby, it doesn't care that you're a princess at 2 a.m. It doesn't care that you have to go to work. It doesn't care that you and your husband got in a fight. And they, as little princesses, crumble with the stresses of life. And so, dads, love your girls, but raise them to be women, to be wives, to be mothers, to be strong. Raise them to be smart in this age and talk to them. Right now you're my little girl, but one day you're going to be a woman. You're going to have a career. You're going to be a mom. You're going to be married to a man. And I want to teach you how to relate, I want to prepare you for that day. And that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. It's preparation for adulthood. And, and it's a full-time job. And, the last chapter, Proverbs 31, everyone thinks it's about the perfect woman. It's about teaching a son how to pick a woman. It has nothing to do with a woman. It's actually a mother saying, son of my womb, do not throw your life away as kings do on women, and think about how many men have had their lives ruined because of women, of not being able to choose the right kind of spouse. Right. And so, so Proverbs 31 is that last bit of selection before you go out. So much of Proverbs is don't hang around foolish friends. Don't be a gossip. Don't be cruel to people. Don't abuse, things. Don't be violent. Don't be a gossip, man. That so much of what our kids face with social media is solved in Proverbs. And so, It's a book of wisdom. And so I would just say, am I teaching my child to be wise? And then as a parent, as a dad, you have to be convicted and go, okay, am I exhibiting wisdom here? So, yeah.
Yeah. No, I absolutely agree with that. I love that. Thank you for sharing that. I totally agree. And I'm going to share that with some of the dads that I coach. So I appreciate you sharing that.
Yeah. Amen.
So your everyday miracle, is your hope for the book? When does it come out? What's your hope for it when people pick it up and read it?
Yeah. So it comes out March 5th. They can order it today on Amazon. They can go to everydayamiraclebook.com. That's my personal website where they can interact with me, and they'll be able to leave some testimonies and stories, but they can get it anywhere. It's Barnes and Nobles. It'll be at Target. It'll be everywhere. I just think this is a great book to read with your kids and talk about it and discuss it, to do a Bible study as a family. At the end of every chapter, I do questions, and it's just a great opportunity to sit and have questions with your kid and have them read it, you know? So, you know, take turns, read a chapter, you read a chapter, and you don't have to read a paragraph together. You don't have to read a whole chapter in a sitting, but, you know, these chapters are highly relatable. Have these discussions. You know, I think about chapter one, I talk about the nuns, and I don't mean N-U-N, I mean N-O-N-E. So many young people today identify as nothing. I'm not religious. Most of their friends are going to identify as nothing and think that faith is ridiculous. So this is why we need the miraculous. And they're going to go on their own journey where they figure out who God is. And it's really a book about who Jesus really is. And he doesn't just want to save your soul. He wants to change your life. And so that's what it's about. So thanks so much.
Yeah, that's awesome. If my listeners wanted to look you up, learn a little bit more about you, best places for them to do that.
Yeah. So that's at the, the Sandals Church, sandalschurch.com. They can watch me. They can watch me every week for free on YouTube. They can follow me on Matthew Stephen Brown on Instagram. That's where they can follow me. So I'd love to hear from your listeners and your dads, especially. So,
awesome. Well, listen, Matt, I thank you very much for being on the show. I appreciate it sharing the wisdom that you shared, not only when it comes to the book, but also about parenting for my listeners and all that. So thank you again. And the next time I'm at Sandals, I'll make sure to stop by and say hi to you for sure. Thanks for being on the show. I appreciate it. Hey guys, this has been another episode of Dad Up. Thanks again to my good friend, Pastor Matt Brown, for being on the show. You can check out all his show, the links in the show notes below. If you want to check out the book, please make sure you go to anywhere you can get your books, Amazon, Barnes and Nobles and all that. It comes out March 5th, but I highly recommend you check it out, pick it up, it helps him out, but also it'll help you out as a parent, as a human being. So make sure you guys do that. And now, as always, if you are not yet subscribed to my show, please make sure you do that so you don't miss any of the awesome guests that I have on each and every week. And I look forward to seeing you all on the next episode of Dad Up.
Wow, another amazing episode in the books. So much was shared, and I'm truly grateful my guest was able to pour into you to help you elevate your dad game and really dad up. Make sure you bang that subscribe button so you don't miss a single episode. And while you're here, please don't forget to leave me a rating and a review. I always appreciate the feedback. Also, did you know you can watch the video interview of this episode? You can by simply going to my YouTube channel at Dad Up Podcast. Please don't forget to subscribe to my channel. And one last thing, don't forget, your role as a dad is one of the most important roles you have. So if you need a little help or have questions, don't hesitate to reach out to me on my website at daduptribe.com or at my Instagram page at daduppodcast. Until next time, everyone, dad up.